Baseball is in full swing now. Almost all the teams, I can't think of a team that hasn't had an opening day yet. So baseball season is in full swing. Not to be punny, but it is. It's happening, and I love it. It's a reminder to me that summer is almost here. And so no matter what the weather does, like it might be a little bit chillier this week because, you know, Michigan. But no matter what the weather does, baseball helps us mark the time. It helps us remind us that something good is coming. But even with baseball, like so many things in life, you learn. You learn three things, at least three things. But now you can learn all kinds of other things in life, but there are at least three things in life you learn that are true, and baseball helps us learn this. Everything's broken, nothing is truly good, and nothing good ever lasts, right? In life, we do learn this, that everything is broken. No team is perfect, no person is perfect, no player is perfect. No matter what record somebody has, there's another player eventually that comes along to break it. No matter how great a player's performance is, there's usually something in that player's current life or past life or something they do in the future that does like just completely dash your hope in heroes, right? And so you get heartbroken enough times, and oh, people, I know who I'm preaching to. Tigers fans, Lions fans, you get your heart broken enough times, and then you yourself, when we're honest, right, we've taken our own turns in breaking others' hearts by things we've done or things that we haven't done that we should have. You put hope in things that life that don't actually happen, they don't come to fruition. And so in this life, it's easy to understand how people lose hope and shift then their hope from what they had it in when those hopes were dashed. The understanding they thought they had when they're shown that there's actually more that they don't understand. And so hearts get hard, hearts get jaded, hope gets lost, and you just do the best you can to protect yourself. You don't get your hopes up too high because, right, it's the hope that kills you. So you keep your hopes low, you keep your head low, you just kind of try to get through this life, and that's the best we can do. Man, that sounds like a really hard way to live. And yet, more often than not, this is what our hearts tend toward. There are things we had hoped for earlier in life, and maybe some of those things came to fruition, and maybe some of them didn't. And things that we had hoped in didn't last. Friendships didn't last. Marriages didn't last. Positions or jobs didn't last. And so we come out of that stuff jaded. Maybe we had hopes of being one kind of parent, and now as we look back, we turn out we're a different kind of parent. Or we had hopes of being one kind of kid or one kind of friend, but when we look back, actually we've been less than that. And so the good news is that Jesus comes to bring you from a life that's filled with half-truths, like everything's broken, nothing is truly good, nothing ever lasts. And he brings you into life itself, a life where hope does not fade, where good things last. But he does this acknowledging the broken things along the way. He does this acknowledging some of the things in which we have placed our hope could not have contained it. And so he shifts our hearts, he shifts our minds, and he shifts our lives from the things that are broken to the things that actually last, that can handle the hope that he's generating within us. Because the good one is the source of hope and life itself. So as we continue on in our Alive series, what it means to be alive, what it means to have hope that is undimmed, and faith that does not fail. We look at the good one who is the source of hope and life itself. And when Jesus tells you who he is, as the good one, as the source of hope and life itself, when he tells you who he is, three things happen. Jesus confirms who he isn't. He completes everything you hoped for, and he connects you to a reality you never expected. So Jesus confirms, completes, and connects. And it's those actions Jesus is taking in John 10 that I want you to focus on as we go through it together. And as you go through this, there are also three questions the text is asking. We'll explore those together as we go through it. So let's start with a good one in John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, but then we're also going to pair it with verse 5, because it's hitting on the same things. So verse 1 and verse 5, read this with me if you will. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. A stranger, they, the sheep, will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus, the question Jesus is asking here to the crowd that's mixed with Pharisees who want to nail him for healing this guy and pretending to be the Messiah, even though they can't argue with the miracles themselves, the things that Jesus is doing to prove to them and to the world, to demonstrate to them and to everyone else that he is the good one. He's preaching to these Pharisees that want him dead and to the disciples who are there with him, including the man born blind. He's teaching all of them what it means to be the good one. And he's asking them, "Who am I?" Right? Who am I? Do you think I'm the one that comes in from another side of the fence, that's coming in just to sneak in and do what damage I can to the flock? And am I the one that's coming in cheating to get in and swiping what sheep I can, maybe killing some others? Is that what I'm doing? Is that what you see me here doing? No. You see me coming to speak words of hope to people. You see me coming to speak words of peace and grace to people. You see me coming and healing, literally healing blind people, restoring hearing to those who are born deaf, opening the mouths of those whose mouths are closed, raising the dead. I'm doing the work that Messiah is doing. Who am I? Am I a thief and a robber? Or am I the one that's coming in through the gate? Who am I? And despite the law and prophets, the words that God had written to his people over the 1,000 or more years that the Pharisees had in their possession, or they had copies of it, which were faithful and complete copies, despite that word from God that they had, the law and prophets, despite the miracles fulfilling that word that they know and they study so rigorously, the only thing the Pharisees could see in Jesus was a threat to their own power. What has happened to their hearts and their minds that even as they read the Word of God, they cannot see God in it? And so when they see the Word of God in the flesh, they can't see God in full presence in front of them. All they can see through their skeptical, jaded hearts is a threat to power, which tells you a bit of how they're interpreting Scripture. They're interpreting Scripture as a way to hold on to power, right? As a way to hold on to this place that God has given them, this temple that's been rebuilt, this country that's been rebuilt and conquered and reconquered, and now they're living under yet another foreign oppressor, and they're waiting for the time, their time can come. And Jesus, who's claiming to be Messiah, is not backing their play. He's not backing their reading of Scripture. And so their skeptical, stubborn, jaded hearts over time can no longer see God, not just God in Jesus in the flesh, but I would argue that they are failing to see God in the Scriptures. Which leads me to this question. As we contemplate who Jesus is and the Pharisees' reaction, where is your heart at today? And if we're really honest with each other, what jades your heart? What hardens your heart to only see a version of God that you want to see? What corrupts your vision? What keeps you from seeing God in the mundane, everyday things and the miraculous, the extraordinary ways in which God works in your life? Because the good one is showing up for you each day in your routines, which at sometimes feel like they numb our hearts, they numb our minds, we just feel like we're going through the motions. God is still showing up for you in those mundane moments. And he's showing up for you working miracles, answering prayers, giving you hope and answers to prayer that maybe you haven't even prayed yet. But God is showing up for you. He is answering your prayers the way he knows you need him to, even if it's not the way you want right now. Because Jesus is the good one, because of the way God is at work in your life, the good one fulfills one mission and brings the final mission to bear, right? Jesus came, and this is what we celebrated over the last few weeks. He's the good one that comes to fulfill the mission of redemption, right? There have been all kinds of types of redeemers for Israel and for the world all along the way, but none of them fulfilled it all the way. Jesus came and fulfilled. He is the good one. He's not a good one. He is the only thing good in this world. And he came and brought his good oneness to redeem a world, many of whom, most of whom maybe, would never believe in him. But that is what the good one does. And that's what he did. He fulfilled that mission. He has redeemed the world. And now he's at work, even before, in this story in John, even before his death, he's already beginning the work to restore a broken world. A world in which nothing works, everything is broken, nothing lasts, and nothing is really good. Jesus is beginning to restore his goodness in this world. And so while Jesus is confirming who he is, he also completes all of your hopes. Let's read a little bit more about that in John chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. Please read along with me. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Right? The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. You know when God is speaking to you because he's either confronting your sin or he's giving you grace and comfort in him and his name that answers the discomfort that your sin brings about. And so sometimes people don't like coming to a gathering. People don't like coming to a worship gathering like this. People don't like coming to church as it's happening like this because they don't want their sins called out. And I understand that. I don't enjoy having my sins addressed either. But yet it is only when my sins are brought to light that I can see them for what they actually are. And God promises that I am not the sum of my sins. That the life he gives me is more than my worst mistakes or even my everyday mistakes. That God has created me for more than failure, more than sin and death and the jaded heart that I carry within me. And even though it may be hard for me to move beyond my heart, God calls me by name. And the question Jesus is answering, or the question Jesus is asking with these words, is, do you believe? Do you believe Jesus is the good shepherd here? Do you believe he is the one that does all the things that he just talked about, that leads the brings sheep into his pen? And then he leads them out. And even as he leads them out, he goes on ahead of them. to lead them, to keep them safe, to lead them to a good place. Now, as sheep, sometimes we get distracted by different things that are really important to us. Now, sticking with the metaphor, the thing might be some grass that we think looks really good, or another area along the path, along the way, that we want to go visit. And God's like, yeah, I'm not leading you there. Don't do that. And you think that grass is good, but it's actually poison. Right? So what does that look like in real life? The times I want to tell God what to do. Right? The things that are important for me to pursue, but that's not where God is leading me in the moment. And as somebody who loves adventure, I love pursuing, times I got a chance to go rock climbing actually this last week. And it was on a wall. It's not the same as mountains in Colorado, but it was a throwback, and it was really fun. But that's not where my life is right now. God's called me to something else. Now maybe it's here in the flatlands, right, in Michigan, and maybe it's work that's not rock climbing right now. But this is where He's called me, right? And so before I go there, right, God is calling me to follow Him here, which is the hard part, right? When God calls us to follow Him to one place, but we really want to go over here. And God's like, maybe one day, you'll know when you get there, but right now, we're here. Follow me here. Do you believe I am who I say? Do you believe that I'm the good shepherd, that I do these things for you? There's another story about Jesus and a parent, a man whose son was possessed by a demon. And this guy had brought his son to all kinds of different people to try to have him healed. He even brought his son to Jesus' disciples to have them heal him, because Jesus had given his disciples, especially certain 12 of them, power to go and preach and teach, to heal, and to cast out demons. Right? And they had done that before. So this man heard about that, and he brings his son to the disciples for them to heal him, but they can't. They try to cast out the demon, but they can't. So imagine this father's experience, how jaded his heart must be, how much hope he has lost, seeing his son go through all of this and knowing he is powerless to help him, and all the ways, all the people he sought to help his son, they're powerless to help him. What could be done? And so he turns to Jesus and says, Jesus says to him, actually, are you willing for me to heal him? And the father says, yes, if you can. And Jesus stops him right there and says, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. The father's response to Jesus is a really great and simple creed. Right? He says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Right? Lord, I believe you are who you say you are, but my heart is hard and I can't get past it. Lord, I believe you are the good one, but I believe there was good in other things before and I've been let down. I believe there is some good in myself and I've let myself down and others, and I can't get past it. So I believe you are who you say you are, but I cannot get there. Help my unbelief. Help me get past my own heart and my own lack of hope and my own shortcomings. And Jesus does exactly that, right? He heals the son and sets him free. The good one gives what's beyond our reach. And when we're honest with ourselves, that's pretty much everything we hope for. The good person we want to be, the kinds of relationships and how we behave in those relationships, faithfulness in those relationships, some of the bigger things in life, peace, hope, love, a life that is full, a legacy that points to God and that we weren't the worst person when we were alive. These are things I would argue most people want. And Jesus says, I am the way to those things. It's only through me. And so you may be in the hunt for those things, but I am the good shepherd. I'm the one who brings you everything good you could ever hope for. And I begin to fulfill it right in front of you. And so not only is Jesus the good one that shows us what a full life looks like, not only does he confirm who he is by telling us who he isn't, not only does he complete all of our hopes, but he also connects us to an unexpected reality. A reality of living in his world, following him with a faith that connects us to something we could never expect. And that is what he tells us in verse 10. Read this with me if you like. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, right? The good one doesn't just show you what good life looks like and says, good luck, right? He gives you that life. He gives you his life, his power, so that when we encounter our own shortcomings and others, our hope is never in those things. Our hope is in him to give us the grace to forgive one another and to forgive ourselves, and to remember that the hope Jesus gives you is not dependent on another person. It's dependent on him. And throughout history, God has shown himself to be the one that is faithful, to be the one that never fails. Jesus shows you life. He gives you life, and he fills your life with so much good. So what happens, though, when our jaded hearts and sin-covered eyes can't seem to see that, can't seem to see another way out than something that's less than Jesus? And so we turn to our own efforts or efforts of others to try to get us out of the predicament we're in, and it doesn't work. Maybe it works for a time, but it doesn't actually truly work, because everything outside of Jesus is broken. Everything good outside of Jesus doesn't last. And there is nothing truly good apart from Christ. That much is true. But Jesus comes to give you life. Not just a way to get by, but a way to thrive in this life to which he has called you. Right? Jesus is not a stranger. He's not unattached or unaware of your situation in life. God knows exactly where you are, exactly what's happening. He knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly what you're praying for and why. He knows exactly what you're getting after and why. And in all of that, he calls you to believe that he is the good one. He is the one that comes to give you life. He is the only source of it. And he connects you to a community of people who, walking, living in their own lives, are after those very same things. And are learning, just like you, that Jesus is exactly who he says he is. And that it actually awakens us to a reality that's bigger and more than anything we ever expected. See, when the disciples were following Jesus, they wanted him to stand up and kick out the Roman oppressors and lead Israel back to its golden age. They only heard stories of what was, and they wanted to get back there. But Jesus is leading his people forward for the sake of Israel, but something bigger than Israel, something bigger than military and situational power. Jesus is leading them to answering the deepest question of all, of what do we do with our sin? Not just the things we do wrong, but the ways we are broken to our very being. And that's what Jesus comes to get after. That's what the good one comes to do. And that's what he comes to solve. That's what redemption does. That's why Jesus, even though he knows this blind man is still going to be sinful in this world, he heals him. For the man's sake, for sure. And because of Jesus' work in this man's life, he articulates faith. And that's what God comes to do in you today. In the ways our hearts get hard or tired or jaded, whatever it is we're carrying with us today, Jesus meets you here. And through his grace, through his mercy, through His Word, through His Spirit. He comes to open your eyes so you can see Jesus in a way you never thought possible. So you can follow Jesus in a life you didn't know could exist in this world. In a hope that dwells in you undimmed. And though you may not see Jesus return in your lifetime, you know He is faithful. Because you know Jesus comes and honors His promises. You know He is the one that comes in. And He is the shepherd that enters the way, the only way a shepherd enters. And does the things that only a shepherd can do. And so Jesus comes to you today doing the things only a Savior can do. Only a true brother can do. Meeting you here today, the state of your heart, however great or however broken it is, bringing healing where you need it, bringing you grace where you need it, bringing you encouragement to build you up, to give you what you need, so that through you and along with Jesus, God can build others up. That's why we don't just gather with Jesus one-on-one. He calls us into a community. So together we can celebrate what God is up to in our lives and in our midst. Jesus is the good one, the source of hope and life itself. And Jesus, as the source and hope, brings everything to you right now. He doesn't make you wait to be with Him fully at the end of all things. He brings you the good stuff now. So that you can begin not to just get by and survive in this life, but even as you may suffer for following Jesus, even as you endure sin from others and from yourself, in the midst of all of that, Jesus gives you hope and life so that you thrive. Let's pray. God, thank You for this word that You gave to followers and doubters, to thieves and robbers, and to true believers. Lord, in this life, we see how things are broken and that there are good things in this world, but good things come and go. But even in all of those things, Lord, in the blessings You give us in this life, help us to not get distracted by the blessings, but to remember the hand from which they come. Lord, Your hand, the good one, who is the source of all good things. When our faith is running dry, when our souls are weary, when our hearts are ready to give out, Lord God, breathe life back into us. Sustain us. Not so that we just survive, that by Your name and Your power, God, we thrive in this life. Keep us in step with You as You lead us on. In Your name, amen.